Tonight we're in Acts and chapter 12, and we're going to be looking tonight here at these scriptures, and actually as the church begins, its mission to really save the Gentiles, and as the Lord God is leading the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and here we have this night much to do about the Apostle Peter. And so let's go ahead and begin reading in chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, "Now about the time, that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now, this is to actually separate this James from the James that was the Lord's brother who wrote the book of James in the back of the Bible and actually was the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. This James is the brother of John. John and James, the kind of in the top three, Jesus' personal little family that he took everywhere with them, Peter, James, and John. And James and John actually at one time had their mother come to Jesus and asked that they might sit on the right hand, the left hand of Jesus when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus said at that time that this isn't for me to give, but the Father. And he said also, he turned to James and John and said, "Are you willing to drink of the cup that I have to drink from?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And he said, "You will indeed drink of that cup." And here is the fulfillment of that prophetic word through Jesus to James. For James was killed for the faith. And that's what Jesus was too, wasn't he? Had to drink of that cup. And remember when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And so Jesus was ordained to drink of that cup for you and I. And James also, sharing in the suffering of Christ, here is killed by King Herod. Now, this Herod is Herod Agrippa. This is not Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one that killed all the babies in Bethlehem, trying to kill the king of the Jews when Jesus in the area when Jesus was born. And so this is not that Herod the Great. This is Herod Agrippa the First, a different Herod. It gets confusing sometimes as you go through the Bible and you see Herod mentioned, and it's really never the same Herod, because there's four Herods, and they're all Edomites. They're not Jewish, but they're Roman puppets that have been made king over Israel. And as we're going to see later on in our study tonight, we're going to be looking at the seaport town of Caesarea. That is where Herod the Great actually had a temple built there, and the seat of the Roman government was there. They have an encryption of Pontius Pilate right there in Caesarea. So just to let you know what's coming. But here we see that Herod Agrippa rose up and he killed James. Now, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He got emboldened because the Jews were happy that James was killed. And so he was emboldened, and that he saw the Jews were pleased, he proceeded to take Peter also. There were the days, during the days of unleavened bread, or the feast of the Passover, or actually what we know as Easter time. And so he did that. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers, which is a group of soldiers of four. So four groups of four, 16 soldiers were assigned to Peter. He's probably thinking about the times that Peter slipped through, you know, and got away from him. Man, he's really going to make sure that no one is going to cause Peter to escape this time. So he assigns 16 soldiers to him. 16. And the way this worked is that there were four soldiers always on duty. Always on duty with Peter. And two of them would be chained to him. So there's no way he's going anywhere, because he's got these two soldiers, big burly Roman soldiers, chained to his left arm and his right arm. And usually the way they would do that is the soldier would be using his left hand to be chained to the prisoner. So he'd have his right hand free to draw his sword and to, you know, fight off any escape deal. Then there were two more soldiers. So there's two, one for each hand. And then there was a set of the first gates guarded by one soldier, and a set of the second gates leading to the street from the jail guarded by another soldier. And so this was round the clock. They would take shifts, different watches, to watch the Apostle Peter. And so making sure that he was going to be kept. And so again, we'll just read that. He delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people right after Resurrection Day. Now Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They did not stop praying for Peter. This was an impossible situation. It almost reminds me of one of those Houdini acts or something, you know what I mean, where they tie Houdini up in great chains and put him in a big thing of water, and then he's got to get out before he drowns. And he is really, you know, between a rock and a hard place with two soldiers attached to him and one at each gate to get out. There's no way he's getting out. It's an impossible situation. But the church went to prayer without ceasing. And we know there's a scripture like that, don't we? Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. It doesn't matter how hard it looks, how bad it seems. You just don't stop praying. Jesus said men should always pray and not faint, not become faint-hearted, but keep up the prayers. And great things can happen. God can do marvelous, marvelous things. Now, there is a scripture that I wanted to take us to tonight because of what God really gives to us as Christians is he gives certain duties to the Christians. And one of them is to be in prayer for missionaries and for those that are in trouble around the world. And two-thirds of the world is under persecution right now. Two-thirds of the world, and it's mainly because of the Islam thing that the persecution is there. And so let's look at this scripture. It's encouraging, it's exhortation-y. So it's Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13:3 of Hebrews. And Hebrews is towards the back of the Bible. And it says this: remember them that are in bonds. Now, in bonds means in prison, Peter with the chains on. We've had brothers in the Lord in prison in Iran. And you know, a giant prayer thing started for that one brother in Iran. I believe his name is Pastor Saeed. But he was in prison in Iran, and everyone was praying for him. His wife went on tours of the U.S. to get people to pray for him. And she visited President Obama to try to get him out of the prison in Iran. And they prayed and they prayed. So let's finish this verse. It says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And so really kind of identifying with people that are under the hurt. And that is such a blessing to the people that are hurting, to know that there's people praying for them. And as you share with them, you know what? We are really praying for you. And that is a great thing to do. This is something that's given to us here as an exhortation through the Word of God that we're to be about. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, just a short time ago, it was on the news, Pastor Saeed was released from prison in Iran. And everybody just was rejoicing because it was a miracle that he would ever see his wife again or his kids. And he did. He came home on that plane. And it was just right there on television. Only four people got out of there, and he was one of them. And so we rejoice that prayers were answered. And so it brings the praise of many, as the Apostle Paul talks about, that as we pray and stand with our brothers and they're delivered, then it's the praise of many that come forth because of God's great deliverance, how he is able to do that. And so just to remind us as the body of Christ how important our prayers are to the Lord, and how important it is when somebody's delivered. It is just so important. And how we can rejoice together when they are delivered. So there it is. Okay, so let's go on back then to the book of Acts. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now in verse 6 it says, when Herod would have brought him forth the next day, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So there it is. Imagine how unescapable you would feel. Even Clint Eastwood couldn't get out of this one. When you're chained to two soldiers, you know. Bound with two chains, not rope, not floss, chains. He was chained with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison, so the other two keeping both doors. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Didn't need a key. Oh no, this is the Lord we're talking about. And his hands, the angels, he will give his angels charge over you to lift you up and keep you from even dashing your foot against a stone. So he gives, the chains just fell off his hands. And, you know, Peter's not quite awake yet. He's just kind of groggy and just going, what is this? Is this a dream? Is this a vision? Could this possibly really be happening? And you'll see that effect in a minute. But the angel said to him, gird yourself, bind on your sandals. Come on, put on your shoes. It's time to go bye-bye. And so he did. And he said to him, cast your garment about you and follow me. Now this was his outer garment or his tunic. In those days they would wear undergarments, and then they would wear a tunic that doubled as a blanket so they could sleep wherever. They're on the road, it's time to sleep, and they take their tunic and make it a blanket. So it doubled for that. And so he needed to pick that up. The angel told him to take his outer garment or his tunic and put it about him, because it's time to go outside now and follow me. And so he went out and followed him, and did not, he did, he wist not that it was true. He didn't know if this is true or not. This, you know, boy, this is a great fantasy kind of thing, but it, I don't know if it's really happening, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. Because, you know, remember Peter had seen visions before in chapter 9, had that vision of the sheet coming down from heaven with the unclean animals in it. And the Lord said, rise and eat. And he said, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said, call not those things common or unclean, which God has cleansed. And so he had that vision. So he said, this is just another vision. When they had passed the first and the second ward, so they went by the first soldier, and then they through the gate, and then they came to the second one that leads out to the street, and they went right by that soldier. So now we got four soldiers twiddling their thumbs, not doing anything, because the angel is taking care of this situation. And they went by the second ward, and they came unto the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So it's just kind of like in one of those old movies where the gate just goes, I do that good. That kind of dates me, because I used to listen to the squeaking door on the radio. I mean, before we got our TV. They had these scary shows on the radio, and this one would open up every day with, you know, I mean, it really captured your imagination. So he opened to them, it opened of him of his own accord. And they went out, and they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now, Peter still doesn't know whether this is true or not. Because it says in verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And so, wow, what a marvelous escape, as he just came to himself. He said, this is real, man. This is not a vision. This is not a dream. This is really happening. Have you ever had an experience like that with the Lord? It's sometimes it just seems so surreal. It's like, is this really happening? And it is, because it's God. And God is divine. And he gives us divine appointments. And he sets things up so wonderfully that it blows our minds so much that the timing is perfect. And everything has come together just right. I'd like to tell you a little testimony from a book that has been in the library. I don't know if it's there. It's been a while since this happened. This is a true story about Dana Curry and Heather Mercer, were two missionary girls in Afghanistan when Afghanistan was about to be attacked by the USA. And they were taken into the prison, and they were just so scared. Just these two young girls, very young girls, missionaries out there on the mission field, taken into an Afghanistan prison with some pretty gnarly dudes in charge of them with, you know, AK-47s, which are machine guns. And it was just a scary situation. All of a sudden, they just realized that these big burly guards were gone. And they left their cell door open. And so they go, whoa, wonder what's going on. And they began to creep over there. And they looked out into the hall. Nobody down there. Looked the other way. Nobody down there. And so they went on out of the cell. And then they went creeping towards the door to the place where they were. Nobody was there. And then they noticed the door to outside was open. And they looked this way, and they looked that way. And they said, let's leave. And they began to think of Peter. And they shared their testimony after this all happened, that they thought of the Apostle Peter, the same kind of thing. It's like, am I dreaming? You know, because there was all this gnarly fear, as you can imagine. But they just walked over to this great big trash bin that was empty. And it's the kind of bin that you buy to throw away your furniture in. You know, I mean, it's one of those big green ones. Not the little green ones that the trash men come and get, but the big, big ones, the 70 buck ones, you know. Or no, they're $500 now. The price has gone up. And anyway, so they hid inside this thing. And they just stayed in there. And then, all of a sudden, they heard the beat of helicopter blades. And it was the Marines. Oh, yeah. Send in the Marines, man. And the Marines rescued them from this trash container and to freedom. And they wrote a book on it. It's called, The Prisoners of Hope. If you ever get a chance to read that book, it's by Dana Curry and Heather Mercer. It's their whole story. And there was a big fanfare when they got back. Maybe some of you remember it. They were on TV on all the channels. And, you know, there's these two, you know, little girls. They were just girls, you know. It almost looks like they were teenagers. And they're sitting there, and all of the newscasters had their microphones up to them. And they just, so what happened next? What went on? Well, then, you know, the Lord just, it was so great. It was such a time of rejoicing. In their deliverance. Well, so just to let you know that these kind of things happen today. It happened to Peter, and it happened to Dana Curry and Heather Mercer. And probably, if you think hard enough in your Christian walk, you can think of times like this, whether big or small, in your own life. Because God is taking care of you, and He's watching out for you. It was James's turn to go to be in heaven. That can't be bad. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's gain. And so James got his gain on, is what happened to James. He's just got to see Jesus face to face. And that was just the most glorious experience, we're sure. And so for Peter, though, it wasn't time for him to go yet. There was some more work for him to do. So God just sent his angel. And God can do that anytime with any of us. So this is a glorious truth in the Bible. Well, let's go on now. And let's read verse 12 of Acts chapter 12. So I had you away in Hebrews for a minute, but back to Acts now. And chapter 12, verse 12. Now it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Now, in order that we don't think that this is the John that was James's brother, the Apostle John, it says, whose surname was Mark. This differentiates John the Apostle from another person that had the name John. And his surname was Mark. Now, this is the Mark that actually wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he, again, is mentioned at the end of this chapter and also in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. And just to tell you a little bit about Mark, is that Mark actually signed up with Barnabas. Because Barnabas was Mark's uncle, his uncle. And his mother was Mary, as we see here, a different Mary than the mother of Jesus. There's a lot of Marys around. And he actually joined up with Barnabas, his uncle, and the Apostle Paul to go on a missionary journey. And so they went. And they went over to Cyprus, the island. And then they went over to the mainland in Turkey, to a place on the seacoast of Turkey called Pamphylia. And for some reason, Mark did not want to go on with the missionary journey at that time. And he left the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, his uncle, high and dry at Pamphylia. It says he left the work at Pamphylia in the Bible. And, you know, as you study the terrain of that area and begin to consider things, from that point, from Pamphylia on the seacoast of Turkey, they had to go up canyons in order to get to the highlands of Asia Minor or Turkey, where the churches they ministered to were, and planted churches up there. And they were in dangers, the Apostle Paul says, they were dangers of waters. Those places right through there were given to flash flooding. Have you ever heard about flash flooding? Ever been in a flash flood? Yeah, those things are scary. When we visited Zion National Park, is it in Utah? Yeah, Utah. And just heard about some of the things that happened to some of the people through the flash flooding. These are canyons with high walls on each side. And you had to be careful of the flash flooding, because if the flood came down the canyon at the wrong time when you were hiking and you couldn't get to higher ground fast enough, you would be just swept away and drowned. And many people have been killed that way, just in Zion National Park. Well, they had the same problem in Turkey, right above the seacoast. So you begin to understand maybe why Mark wanted to leave the work. This is too dangerous. I don't want to be caught in a flash flood. And we don't know the reason really, but just when you read the history of it and the topography of the area, you can begin to guess. And he just kind of left the work. And the Apostle Paul really got ticked off that Mark left the work. And so later, and we'll get all of this as we go through the book of Acts, but later Barnabas, the son of encouragement, remember, the son of consolation, the one that actually took the Apostle Paul to the other apostles and said, this guy is okay. Barnabas was always encouraging people, always encouraging, and brought, as a son of consolation, Paul to the apostles and said, even though he persecuted the church, he really got saved. The Lord really met him in the road, and you can trust him. He's okay. And so Paul got in good with Peter and James and those guys because of Barnabas. And then later, Barnabas was the one that went and got Paul from his hometown in Tarsus, from just sitting around and twiddling his thumbs, which he probably wasn't doing, he's probably witnessing. But he went there and got Paul and encouraged him to go in the ministry. And those two were given the mission of going and taking money from Antioch down to Jerusalem for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And that was his first ministry with Barnabas. And so now they've actually planted some churches, and they're back in Antioch, and Barnabas says, let's go on and see how the churches are doing that we planted, and let's take Mark with us. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Okay, you blew it once, Mark. You left the work in Pamphylia, but it's okay. We forgive you. Come on, come with us. And the Apostle Paul says, no way are we taking that flake with us. And they got into such an argument that actually Paul hooked up with another guy named Silas and went on one missionary journey one way, and Barnabas took Mark and went on another missionary journey the opposite way. Now the good part about this is that were two missionary journeys instead of one, but still the conflict that went on between them. And the question comes up, did Paul ever make up with Mark? And the answer to that is yes. And there's hope for you. Even though you have a strong disagreement with somebody, there's hope that you can get back together with them in the course of time. Because, you know, Mark hooked up with the Apostle Peter, and actually, many scholars call the Gospel of Mark the Gospel according to Peter. Because Peter and Mark ended up in Rome together, and so Mark then became discipled by Peter. So much so that actually most of what Mark wrote is from the eyewitness account of Peter in the Gospel of Mark that you read in the Bible. And so Mark grew and grew in faith and grew in strength in the gospel. So much so that at the end of Paul's life, he says, "Bring Mark with you because he is profitable to me in the ministry." And I thought, praise God, Paul is in love with Mark again. And it's probably much to do with waiting on his discipleship that was done through Peter in Rome. And you know, it's like my wife always says, if you're really upset with somebody that's another Christian and they're just going south and everything, she said, you know what? Just give them 10 years. Let God grow them. And you know, you never know what God can do, because God certainly grew Mark from leaving the work into a profitable to the ministry for the Apostle Paul. It's a great end to a hard story. And I think God has a great end to a lot of hard stories in the Bible to help us, right? To help us know that through prayer and through waiting on the Lord, love believes all things and hopes all things. Love never fails. That you can believe for those that you might have problems with, that God's going to work on them and God's going to work on you. And that one day you can be truly blessed with them. We were planning a funeral before the study tonight with a couple of dear sisters. They lost their dad. And we're talking about that. And we got to talking about our son's funeral in conjunction. And we were talking about John's vision that he had of heaven before he passed away. And he saw my dad and my mom in heaven with Jesus. And they were laughing their guts out. That's the way he put it. He said, "Dad, I saw Dad Dom with Grandma June laughing together in heaven." And these are two people that hadn't spoke to each other for so many years, I can't even count. It was, I don't know, 30 years or something. But they split up, and they were divorced. And when I was 2.5 years old, and I got to know my dad, and my sons got to know my dad, but my mom never did see him again. She was in California, he was in Pennsylvania. But here they are in heaven, laughing their guts out together. And it blessed John so much because he had never seen them together. Never seen them together. And you know, this kind of thing can always be healed, whatever the differences are. And so we see it with Mark and Paul. And so I just wanted to give you that brief history of Mark as we went by his name here for the first time. So it says, Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So Peter now comes to this house of Mary, and who is associated with Mark, and as we see this thing that with Peter and Mark that developed later. And as Peter, verse 13, knocked at the door of a gate, a damsel came to listen. She heard somebody knocking at the gate, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She was so blessed. She's got to go tell everybody that's praying. Okay? Peter's at the gate. They're praying that Peter will be released. And so she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "You're crazy," instead of "God answers prayer." They said, "You're crazy. You're crazy." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Peter is really at the gate. Then they said, "It's his angel. They've killed him." They just couldn't accept the fact that their prayers were answered. Now, this is a great lesson for you and I. And you know what? The great lesson of this is written down for us in the gospel of, what do you think? The gospel of Mark. He was there. He saw this, you know, and understood it. Because Peter was his mentor, and his mother owned that house. And so he is so good to be able to share with us the lesson that's learned here. And let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. Mark 11, 22. Now Jesus is talking about prayer here. And he's talking about believing God. And he says in Mark 11, 22, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God. For truly I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you will have them." Now, some have taken these verses to an excess of, and I'll just give you an example. I believe because I prayed for a Cadillac and $1 million that I am going to get it. And therefore, I'll receive it because God says I'll receive it if I pray for it. You can't do that because of another verse in the Bible. And I'll never forget the first time a guy came to me with this kind of theology, and it was about $1 million. He said, "I have asked God for me to make $1 million, and so it's going to happen." And I said, "Brother, you have to balance that idea with James, where it says, you have not because you ask not, but you receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust." So you have to differentiate the best you can what is your lust and God's desires. Prayer really isn't something that gets your will done. Prayer is something that gets God's will done. Because God's will is the best thing for your life. And so as we're in the Spirit and praying things according to God's will, and you sense it in your heart that this is just the Lord moving through me, you can believe Him for it, and it will come to pass. It will happen. And so we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater and take Mark 11, 24 and throw it out. Because of excesses in the body of Christ sometimes about Cadillacs and condos and Maui and all this kind of thing, you know. But just read it, believe it. And the Christians in Acts chapter 12 could have really taken heed to this. And I almost believe that Mark was maybe thinking about that situation in their reaction, that this really isn't Peter. How could it be Peter? That's impossible. But all things are possible for God, and God wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe that. So I'll just read it again. I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. It will happen. It will come to pass. God will bless you with it. Just believe Him for it. Now, the verse where it says, if you ask anything according to His will, He hears us, we know He hears us, and we'll receive whatever we've asked, is in 1 John. What 1 John is totally about is love. Love your brother. Love your wife. Love your children. Love everybody that God puts in your path. This is God's will. And if you don't have love in your heart, guess what you can do? You can ask for it. Because you know that it's God's will that you love. Because He tells us that so much in all the chapters leading up to that verse. If you pray anything according to His will, it's all about loving your neighbor, your brother. He that hates in his heart has murdered his brother. I got to get rid of that. It has to go. It's God's will that I love. Now, when in your marriage you get to a point where you think, you know, I don't think I love her anymore. And I don't know if I ever did. That's a time to pray and see what God will do. And you just begin to pray in the earnest of prayer. Lord, in Jesus' name, it's your will that I love my wife. Husbands, love your wives. And Lord, I'm having trouble with that right now. But I'm going to pray and I'm going to believe that you're going to give me a love, a real love for my wife again. And you can do that. It's better than divorce, way better than divorce. And you just go, Jesus, help me. And all the power of heaven will come and bless you with that love, real, honest to goodness, flowing love for your wife or your husband. And it is awesome because it's God's will. And as we go through this life, you know what? Our desires, as we look to Him, just become His desires for us. And the scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And you can believe that and receive it and bring it into your own life. Therefore, when you pray, believe that you will receive this, receive them, and you shall have them. It will happen to you. And it is awesome. It is awesome. You know, I've never can say that I've fallen out of love with Sherry, but we did have our spats through the years, and at times when I began to feel like I need a little boost of love for her, I would do this. And I knew after many times of doing it, that I give it 3 days and I'm going to be crazy mad in love with her again, and I can't wait, and it's going to be so much fun to make up. And it just works because it's God. It's God's word. It's real, and it really works. It really works. I want to encourage you in any kind of relationship you might be struggling with. There was a guy one time I really hated, and I saw that scripture in 1 John where it says that he that hates his brother and says he loves God is a liar. I mean, I don't love you, Lord, because I'm not loving this stinking, terrible guy here. The Lord says, yep. He that hates his brother and says he loves God's a liar. It's not, the truth is not in him. It's just not there. I think it goes that way, doesn't it? Or did I get it wrong? Anyway, so there was this one guy. And I started praying. And the prayer got more and more earnest. Lord, give me a love for this brother. And by the time he passed away, he was one of my best friends. God did it. God did it. God can do it. He can do anything. And he loves love. And he loves to give you your heart's desire. And he wants to work with you on that. He wants to teach you how to delight yourself in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So there it is. It says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. You shall have them. And, of course, this is what those guys needed back in praying for Peter, because Peter shows up, and they didn't believe it. But they should have said, we believed it. We knew. We knew. And well, let's go ahead back to Acts now. Let's go back to Acts. And chapter 12. And go on. So it says there, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. They were amazed. How did you do it? How did you get out of it? But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, show these things unto James. I thought James was dead. Well, no, this is James, the Lord's brother, the one who wrote the book of James, the pastor at the Church of Jerusalem. This is a different James. He was also martyred later. They pushed him off the pinnacle of the temple, but it wasn't for a while yet. And so go show these things to James and to the brothers. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Oh man, this Herod was a cold dude. He was a cold dude, Herod. And I think that is Roman law. I don't know how much different the commands would be from Jewish king, but he commanded them to be put to death. So 16 guys died, and it wasn't their fault. Peter just got angelically led out of there. But he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he remained. Now, can I have that picture now, Charles, of Caesarea? I wanted to show them this. I forgot my... Did you bring one? You don't have to go get one, you know. Isn't that beautiful, you guys? This is beautiful Caesarea. It's on the seacoast, and it's where King Herod... King Herod's temple was right at the end there. You imagine he'd be the beachfront guy, the best view, you know, the best view. You have one. That's okay. It's okay. Anyway, so I'm just gonna do this. I'll use my finger. Okay, so this is Herod's palace right here, the ruins of Herod's palace. And the Apostle Paul was actually in jail just up in that area right there, just above, or was it there? Anyway. The point of this is to show you the amphitheater. Can you see the amphitheater over here? It's up there. This is the deal where they had chariot races right here, right on the seacoast. Just like picture Ben-Hur, you know, and the chariot races. They would do that right here. And when we were in Israel, we were in the amphitheater, and I was teaching the next section of scripture about Herod. And actually, the Jewish guide told me, you know, that wouldn't have happened here. This is too small of a venue for what happened. But it probably happened in the arena, this big, giant arena with more seats. See, that's got less seats, more seats over here. And Herod, King Herod, sitting right up in that area there. And so commanding the whole stretch of things and speaking. So I just wanted to show you that picture of Caesarea because of the next scriptures now. Here it says, And Herod, who had just killed 16 soldiers, was highly displeased with them from Tyre and Sidon. Now, these are two cities north of Caesarea, up the coast, and he was very displeased with them. And he came down to this area, to Caesarea, probably stayed in his palace right there. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, trying to get in good with Herod so he doesn't do anything bad or cut off their money, these two cities a little north of Caesarea, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country, nourished or given money. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. So he spoke to the big group, and probably out there in that arena. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Now, if anybody starts lifting you up to be anything like a savior in their life or a god, man, run from that idea really fast. Because it says, and immediately, the angel of the Lord smote Herod because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms. Oh, what a way to go. Eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, Josephus tells us it took 5 days for him to die from the worms. And the kind of worm it was is the Greek word scolex, which is an intestinal worm. So he was smote with that disease or whatever, and the worms ate him. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, because that was their mission, remember, to take that money to Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so we see that Mark joins up with Barnabas and Paul right there. Now, just to go back to this thought, is that, you know, what goes around comes around. Isn't that the truth? What goes around comes around. We had Herod. He was such a harsh ruler. And the things that he did when he was alive, and just having those 16 guys killed, and probably obeying Roman law and that, those, they were tough dudes. But then to go ahead and try to receive glory that wasn't his, that they said, this is not the voice of a man, but the voice of God, and he took that glory and ended up being eaten by worms. And so it's kind of another graphic Bible picture. Pride comes before a fall. Pride is what got the devil kicked out of heaven. And so we as Christians, as we're sharpened with the things from the Word of God, being very careful to never touch the glory. Never touch the glory of God. God has made each one of us who He's made us. And we just do what we do. We praise God for it, and we rejoice that God is using us, but always giving glory and being careful to give glory to Him at all times. And so a very strong lesson here in the end of Acts chapter 12. But the Lord's getting His work done, isn't He? And He is a protector. He knows those who are His, like with Peter in the prison. He knows. And when we go to heaven, He receives us and blesses us there forever. And so these things are all wonderful things that we see through studying the Word of God. So let's pray together. So Father, thank You so much, Jesus, for Your absolute power over all world rulers and over everything. And Father, we know that those that walk in pride will fall. And Lord Jesus, we know that the humble shall inherit the earth, the humble of heart, the meek in spirit will inherit the earth. And so, Lord, we want you to please keep working with us. Keep us on the right track, Lord. Keep us working with you and not against you, and believing, Lord God, all things that you would have us believe in prayer. Lord, we would desire to be Christians that pray without ceasing, rejoicing evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. So thank you, Father, for your holy word and for giving us all of these sweet truths, Lord. Father, we thank you for choosing us. We bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight our prayer room is open for anyone that would like prayer, especially if you don't know Jesus Christ yet. We would just love to see you come to the Lord while you're here tonight. You know, times are short. I think things are going to wrap up pretty quick. And I need to trade my sin in on righteousness. That's what we do. That we give him our sin and he gives us his righteousness. And it is, what a wonderful deal that is. And so you can come to the prayer room right here. Dan and Becky will be in there to pray for you. And we have free Bibles. Anybody that needs a Bible, don't leave here without a Bible, right? They're free. So may the Lord bless you and God continue to lead you and strengthen you in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.